Hi, everybody. Good morning. Happy afternoon. I've been on the 6 a.m. boat today. 3:45 at LAX this morning, dropping off my wonderful wife. So it's like 2:30 in the afternoon for me right now. You know what I'm saying? Feeling it. But I'm pumped because Jesus is here. I love these songs, and you're here. It's a relational day. Last week, we played enough video for several weeks, so no video today. We saw Renee Zellweger get told, "You complete me," by Jerry Maguire, right? Tom Cruise, and she's like, "You had me at hello," right? We threw half of that out. I like the hello part. That was cute. And I've got other good ones. Man, Sleepless in Seattle, one of my favorite. You've Got Mail. That's another good hot date night. But that one in general, where he was like, "You complete me," man, we had to do some damage there. We had to talk about that. Can another person complete you? No, right? Otherwise, you know, it'd be easy. What are we worshiping for? What are we singing? You are my deliverer. You just might as well look at that person next to you. You are my deliverer. That doesn't work, right? Doesn't work. So Jesus completes us, and that way you have two wholes that come together that make one, not two halves that come together and make hell, okay? You have two wholes that come together and make one. If you missed last week, I'm sorry you missed last week. It was important. And we move on to part two here on alignment in our relationships. And I would ask this morning that you concentrate on this. I believe that good relationships still exist, okay? And they can. And this just isn't a marriage thing or a singles thing. This could be mom, daughter, father, son, mom, son, all of that. Relationships are relationships. So what we're talking about today from Scripture can be applied anywhere in your family. So focus in on that. But we don't believe that every marriage has to be dysfunctional, and we don't believe that parents have to hate their kids and kids hate their parents, and we believe that Christ offers us plenty of wisdom in Scripture, not only about how to relate to each other, but how to relate to Him, to Christ Himself, right? We also believe that you can't worship Christ properly and treat people like crap. So sometimes you got to get it right on the horizontal level, okay? Before you get it on the vertical level, you have to do this to get this, right? We did that last week. Interesting. It's a cross. It's cool. And I taught you how to put down the magnifying glass where you're looking for the speck in people's eyes and pick up that mirror and look at the one in your own. Because sometimes when you're looking to change other people, the place you need to start most is yourself, because if you don't see the issues in yourself, how in the world can you help anybody else with their issues? You're just going to end up projecting your dysfunctions onto them, and then you'll end up fixing things that are really wrong with you, but trying to fix it on the platform of their life, and that won't be good, and that won't help you stay married, and that won't help you stay friends or raise your children or anything like that. And I want to continue along the same lines today, and I'm talking really fast because that's all review. All right, I want to get you to the platform of where we're at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. If you have a copy of the Scripture, awesome. If you don't, there may be one right in front of the pew in front of you. Just look. Or you may have it on your phone. I trust that that's what you're looking at if you're there. And if not, maybe you have sermon notes. Great. If not, it's on the screen. How do you like them apples? You're surrounded by Scripture. So nothing wrong with that, my friends. And I welcome you this morning as we're talking about these things that capture us. Offense. And I'm going to ask that you pray for me as I speak so I might speak with accuracy in a way that would liberate people this morning. Yesterday I celebrated 29 years anniversary with my wife, and it was a joyous time. But if you were to ask me if all 29 years were just tea and cakes, there's a big but right there, okay? Real big. It was work. It was hard. There were hard days, hard weeks, hard months. I remember years. This last year has been difficult with choices and risks that each of us are taking in careers and things that we have going on in our calling. And it wasn't easy, but it was a time to reflect on all of it and say, God got us here. And I mean that. And Jesus says, you know, that you've heard that it was said to the people long ago. Look at this scripture. You shall not murder. When this begins, this is a series of six theological upgrades that Jesus comes to reveal right here. Okay? So he's taking some wisdom that was passed down and over time diluted from the law of Moses. And he is showing how his perfect wisdom is the fulfillment, okay, of what began. And he begins with this idea that long before something happens in our lives, it happened in our heart. Now, don't do this to me like you did last week. I'll say this one more time. Long before something happens in your life, it happened in your heart. Are you with me? Okay, all right. And he is saying here that there's this command where you should not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. How many have heard this scripture at least 1,000 times? All right, how about 12 or more? All right, well, stay with me. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Just angry. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka! I don't even know what that means. Okay? It sounds like a cuss word. I mean, it's got that hard consonant in the middle. Raka! Raka! Okay? If you say that to your brother or sister, you are answerable to the court of the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, you fool, okay, will be in danger of the fire of hell. It kind of scares me because I've said some worse things than Raka and you fool. I know that I have. And I don't want to go to hell. But watch this. He said in the knowledge of this that what starts in the heart doesn't stay in the heart. Okay? What starts here continues to move forward. What starts is a thought that turns into a word. Y'all tracking with me? Okay. Can actually create a living hell in your life. Do you know you can turn your home into a living hell? You ever thought of that before? Just by what you allow to access your heart. You can. You really can. You can turn a beautiful relationship into a garbage dump. In fact, when Jesus says you'll be in danger of the fires of hell, he's not much speaking of something abstract and theoretical. He's referring to Gehenna, okay? Which the Jewish people would, you know, if you're familiar with this place, they were very familiar with it back in the day. There was human sacrifice going on there. They would sacrifice babies to the false god Moloch. And they abandoned that practice but kept this place, Gehenna, as a garbage dump, okay? And it was said that the fires of Gehenna never actually went out. And so there was always a smoldering fire in Gehenna. And he's bringing up this place, and he's saying that anger within your heart, unresolved conflict in your heart and in your relationships, it can make your heart a living hell. I hope you guys enjoyed the sermon last week. This is going to be a way different sermon this week, okay? There's really, to be examined here, something bigger. Here's what it is. The progression of offenses. The progression of offenses in our lives. We need to look at this. And have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that we live in an age of perpetual offense? Have you noticed that? I mean, even here on Catalina, I mean, things get really micromanaged here. People on different sidewalks. You see someone coming down this Vons aisle, and it's like, I'm going down this aisle, right? Even in this town, it can be that way, with golf carts included. I mean, everybody's offended about everything all the time, and I'm serious. I have to pray close to 20 minutes, at least for this last social media thing, before I post something on social media, on Facebook. This is crazy, right? You have to think, I think, for 15 minutes at least, what would I possibly be saying here that could offend somebody? It drives me nuts to have to think that way. And I remember a few years ago, this was years ago, and I remember a very good friend of mine, a great pastor, a little bit older than me, he wrote these words down. This was his quote. He said, a good sermon should smell less like a library and more like real life. A good sermon should smell less like a library and more like real life. That's what he said. And he posted that. And he was very proud of that statement, just thinking, this is something my congregation can really enjoy. And wouldn't you know it, man, he got this nasty reply from a lady in the congregation saying, thanks a lot. She's a librarian in the town. Now my pastor's poking at my livelihood here and my profession. And how would you feel? Blah, 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 blah. He took all this in. And I was thinking, you know, if you know this guy and you know his heart and what he was trying to say here, you would know for a fact that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's trying to say at all, right? He's just thinking, give it a rest. I mean, and he didn't mean all that. Christians are the most offendable people on the stinking planet, which is kind of ironic considering that, if you would, call this a relationship. It's a religion, so to speak. It's based on a relationship. That's all it is. With somebody who dropped every offense that we ever committed against him. It's kind of weird. Kind of weird, but we are very offended. Serious, man. You got to be really careful. You got to be careful about everything. You got to be careful what you look at, what you say, what you reply to online. You reply to something on social media, right? You can start this huge thing going on. And you know what? It slips out of control very, very quickly. And it's so hard for you to say what you want to say sometimes. It's also hard for you to stay happy because it's so easy for you to get offended. And I ask God for help on this because I definitely can go there right now, just coming clean. I find it hard for myself to stay happy about a lot of things because I've made myself so easily offended. And if you want to make it easier to stay happy, make it harder for yourself to get offended. Amen? That's the deal right there. So I'm working on this Becoming Unoffendable project, and I'm inviting you into it. And if you listen to the first 5 minutes of what I talked about from last week, these things go together because, man alive, is it easy when someone's going there to talk to you about stuff to just put up your guard. But I want to invite you in on this. Jesus says this offense, however, it started however it started, okay? Brother, sister, if you entertain it, it's creating a living hell in you, Gehenna, the fires that never went out from the sacrificial human burnings and things, now full of garbage, the fires that never went out. The enemy's agenda is your life and destruction. The enemy's agenda is destruction, right? For those of you who take notes, John 10:10, right? The enemy came to do what? Steal and destroy. That's the deal. Note takers. His agenda is destruction. And, you know, every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? The giver of all good things, God, puts eternal life in your hands. He gives you that opportunity. But the enemy is there to destroy it. His strategy is this: division. His agenda, destruction. His strategy, division. And Jesus shared with us in Matthew 12:25. There it is. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Okay, Abraham Lincoln did not say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said the enemy wants to destroy your house. The first thing he must do to destroy your house is divide your house. That's what he wants to do. Shelley and I looked at each other, and I was sitting there going, I can't believe it's been this many years, and I love you, and the goo-goo eyes, and you know, this is a wonderful evening, this is great. But I just thought to myself, if she says one wrong word tonight, right, there's this easy button to my heart. I hate that. And I'm going to show you this morning what we actually talked about in the last 24 hours that's helping us go another 29. Jesus said that the enemy wants to destroy your house. First thing he wants to do is to divide it. Are there any newlywed couples here that are in the congregation? Anyone that's been married just recently? That's awesome. Janaea Reed, that's awesome. Can you guys come up here? Would you please? Grace can hold Cohen. Give it up for him, you guys. I don't even think it's been a year. All right. That's awesome. Yeah. Oh, good. We're going to keep going. This should be interesting. All right. So here's the deal. Come on over here. All right. So this is... Go ahead. It's your That works. So this is what we have right here. This is great. This is what the enemy wants to do right here. That's what the enemy wants to do. And this scripture is saying what we want to do is we want to have a plan, right? This is the deal. And by the way, this is also a symbol of what happens when you pull Christ out of a church, okay? He wants to divide the church as well. This is what this looks like with the church. And these little things creep in. These little things, these little pictures that God puts in the scripture to say Christ doesn't want to divide a church. He wants you together, all right? He wants you together. Thank you. His tactic is... No, you're still here. His tactic is offense, okay? And so we have all this stuff going on right here. Remember we talked about this thing last week, right? Where you have this plank going on. You have this plank in your own eye. There's this speck happening. All right? And you're always looking at somebody else's issues. You're always looking at those things that are happening. But you have this issue that God wants you to take care of because it's just going to affect the way you try to do life. And it'll affect your marriage. And it's very easy sometimes to get offended by something that somebody said, okay? That's something that somebody said. And not just that, but maybe the fact that he said something back, right? The response to you, it's easy to get offended. And the problem with this is it does not come back together the same. Why? Because you're carrying something there, all right? You're carrying something there. Now, here's the deal. The enemy's subtle. All right, he doesn't approach you and just say, "Hey, I'd like to steal, kill, and destroy." Right? Because Reed's just going to be over my dead body, sucker. Right? He'd be ready for that. But no, he's subtle. He's subtle. And he comes in, and he's just like, you know, the other night, that stuff that you said, this is what's going on. This is the enemy at work. And the way things start to get divided. And it's painful. Because now there's kids involved even. Right? So there's even more as they get older and they witness the things that they do. Satan has a strategy of destruction, okay? His agenda, but his strategy is division. And here's where we're going this morning, all right? This next one, this tactic that he goes after, okay? Agenda, destruction. Strategy, division. His tactic is offense. Can we give them a clap? Don't go far. You're coming back. His tactic is offense, and it's painful. Grab your notes this morning. Because if you walked up to Reed and just say, "Hey, I'm going to wreak havoc on your family. Just, you know, I know you've been married less than a year. Coming up on a year, September, it's coming up, right? It's a big day, and I'm proud of him. But guess what? He's not going to sit here and just slam you guys and say, "Let me hit you with this big one," right? Let me hit you with this really big deal. The reason is you just paid for that wedding. You got all the flowers. You got all the groomsmen. You got all that stuff. You've been hit with the heavy hitters already. So he's going to come in with a little conversation piece and something said in the conversation. He's going to bury it in there. That's the deal, and that's how this works. And I know all this, this makes sense to you that he would approach you in a small way. But if you turn around, you look at what Matthew chapter 5 is trying to say. He's showing us how to deal with the offense. All right? I've just showed you what the enemy loves to do and how he comes in the small way. But wouldn't you love to know how to deal with it? Amen? I mean, that's the deal. So we can keep the devil on defense. Question. How many would like to keep the devil on defense in your life and your family going forward? Raise your hand. Okay? Come on, church. There you go. That's it. That's where we're going this morning. So you guys can focus a little deeper here. Last week when I was preaching, I don't know if you remember, this plank idea is a contrast between small things and large things, okay? And how if we don't deal with the small things, they become very, very large things stuck in our eye, okay? Every plank is made up of a lot of specks. Write that in somewhere, okay? Every plank is made up of a lot of specks. It's a lot of stuff. And to me, that's the heart of Jesus' teaching. I really didn't read you the whole passage because I want to break it down and show you what happens here. He says, this giant issue you got going on could be as small as a word. Just a little word that you said. and it's a big deal to someone else. And write this down. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for offense. It goes both ways. The closer the relationship, the greater the opportunity for intimacy. Right? But my friends, no one can offend you more than somebody you've given your heart to. Nobody. Nobody can offend you more than somebody that you love and you trust. The people that are closest to you are sometimes the ones who offend you the most. And you know that's true. Nobody can hurt you like somebody you've given your heart to. And I've seen people that are so loyal to each other. And if you were to ask me who is most likely to ever, you know, deal with an enemy in a relationship, or most likely going to get a divorce, or who will most likely not want to speak to each other again. And, you know, I've watched this. I get calls from people. And let me tell you something. Every week on this island, the enemy is at work, and he's doing something to another couple, and it's painful. And here's the question that I ask. How did we get here? I sit with that couple. How did it get to this point? It wasn't this. It was these little things. It was these little things. You see how Reed was just smiling over Janae, and he was sitting here, and that was very cool. Okay? Now they're going to have a great marriage and all this. It's awesome, right? It's good. How can somebody like that, with the same hope and the same smile, barely stand to be in the same room 2 kids later? And it happens. And I know there are all kinds of ways that it happens. I came real close to putting that D word in my relationship. And it wasn't that long ago. Shelly and I were just at wit's end. There was enough little stuff, enough little crap built up. And when you add preteen / teen kids in on the pressure, it was a pressure cooker going off. And it wasn't anything big. But it was just one more thing. So if you're sitting up here going, way to go, Pastor, 29 years, let's follow that example. Let me just tell you something, man. God is good. I give her 95% credit that we're still together. I'll take 5%. I'm proud of my 5. A lot of work. It takes 1 to forgive, but it takes 2 to reconcile. Write that in. I guess my goal today isn't to so much as do an autopsy of anyone's mistakes, but to show you something that happens. It always happens, one offense at a time. And it does take one to forgive. It does take one to forgive. And I know that that's big. And I know that it takes 2 to reconcile, but I'm going to go this far and say this. Yes, there are betrayals. Yes, there are adulteries. Yes, there are abuses, and I'm not talking about those, really, those big things today, so much today as I am what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you get something in your heart and you're against your brother or sister, and you nurse this thing and you rehearse this thing, what's going to happen is, long enough, you just keep doing this, it's literally going to create a smoldering garbage dump, a Gehenna in your heart. That's what it's going to do. Where there was a garden of potential and a garden of love, it's going to be smoldering. How does this happen? One offense at a time. One offense at a time. Here. I'm just going to hand this off. One thing at a time. How did we get here? When we were smiling at each other. How did we get here? When all I need is you was the song on my lips not that long ago. But deep down in my heart, we come to church. And nobody sees this stuff. Look at verse 23. Look at it. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Woo! Leave your gift there. Leave it in front of the altar. Get right with that person. If you're not right with that person, before you sing, before you pray, or before you try to cover up the fact that your relationships are under attack. We were singing today. Jesus, You are my deliverance, 'cause my husband needs it. He's such a jerk. Jesus, you're my deliverance. Right? We sit here and we sing this and we do this, and in our heart it is crap. There is stuff that's there and you know that it's there. And Jesus says, there it is, verse 25. Don't even come to my altar. Don't even act like you're worshiping when stuff is in your heart and you know you can make it right. Go quickly and make it right. And that's the deal. How did we get here? It starts small. And those small things can be undone because they end up being a huge plank in your eye, and they end up being a hypocritical spirit with bitterness in your heart when you try to worship before God. He's not tuned in. You think he's tuned in. He's not tuned in. You've got to clear the air. That's what the scripture is saying. We're singing these songs, and what was coming out of some people's mouths, great, it's awesome, and it looks good, but what's going on in their heart? Jesus says, it's possible for you to be doing something on the outward, and on the inward level, you're full of anger and resentment. If you can hear what's happening in the hearts of people, and I'm guilty of this, how do we get here? How do we get here? Jesus said, it starts small, one offense at a time. The devil wants to tear Janaea's heart apart. And you know, God takes the two, and he makes one. And the enemy takes the one, and he makes them two. How does he do it? One offense at a time. And God knows I need this message. God knows that I need this message as a husband. I love the fact that I had a lovely dinner, and I could smile and googly eye at my wife for that day. But the two of us together have been a lot of work. And thank God for counseling. Thank God for the things that are there in his word that say, you can do this, but you got to admit this stuff. You got to get it out first, your own eye. God takes these two, and he makes them one. Some of us, even on Facebook, get offended so easily. And you can't even tell what the emotion is behind it. It's in social media, for gosh sakes. It's like a text. But you're all bent out of shape. You have this distorted perception. I get it anyway. And all of a sudden you're not speaking to someone because of a Facebook comment. Verse 25 says this. Read, if you don't deal with these things, these little foxes, you don't settle these matters quickly. Verse 25. If you don't settle things, these matters quickly, and your adversary is going to take you to court. Okay? And that confused me. Okay, because I looked at verse 21 about your brother and sister, somebody that you're close to. Verse 25 is here, and it says this. We're talking about an adversary. Always assume that this was two different people that we're talking about here. What if it's not? And this hit me last night, and this is what made it into the sermon this morning. What if the same person you call your brother and sister in verse 21, okay, is the same person who will be your enemy in 25? If you don't learn how to deal with offense, it happens. You ever thought of that? That's the person who doesn't deal with the offense. And it's interesting how he says, if you don't settle matters quickly, and if you have something to write with, you know, and you want to use blood, that's fine with me. This is a huge one right there. Do it quickly. Do it quickly. It's so powerful. Settle matters quickly. Scripture says it. Settle it with your adversary who's going to take you to court. Do what you can while you're still together on the way, okay? You're together, you're on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny prison of offense. And it all started with raca, the small offense. It all started for me in the parking lot. I was at Old Navy, and my kids were young, okay? My oldest was like 14, so they were little. And Mom took the girls into Old Navy, and the parking lot was jammed. This was around Thanksgiving. It was just packed up. I could not find a parking place for life. I mean, this is back in Clearwater. And I remember I pulled up next to somebody. I was waiting. I put my blinker on. I was waiting, and they put the reverse lights on. They were waiting to back out. And there was a guy behind me that just could not handle the fact that I turned my blinker on. I was waiting for this parking place. And he just went nuts. Starts screaming out his window and starts yelling at me, "Hey, just move on. You're holding up the line." And I'm sitting here going, I'm waiting like everyone else for this parking place. Just you ever gone to the mall and seen that go on? It's crazy, the holidays, especially Black Friday, right? Nuts. And all of a sudden he says something, and that was it. And I got out of the car, and he got out of his truck, and he wasn't as tall as I was even. So I'm like, this is going to be good. I was feeling it. And I don't know what happened at this point. I will be flat honest with you. It could have been my bumper plate. It said Pathways Community Church. Could have been Loving God, Loving People sticker that was on the back of my car. All I know is this. He gets out of the car. And I mean, the question just came up. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I remember saying it twice. Now my kids are getting out of the car. And all of a sudden, he just, this is totally, to this day, I have no idea. He just goes, "God bless you, man. We're just all trying to get where we're going to." And I'm like, "Yeah, awesome." I don't know if he went to my church. I don't know if he knew I was the pastor. I have no idea. All I know is I'm thinking he saw the bumper stuff on the back. I'm just hoping he did. And Harrison comes flying around the corner. And I'm like, "Get in the car, man. Get in the car." So we're all in the car, and I pull into this parking place because the lady had plenty of time to back out. We're duking it in the thing. And honestly, I did not say something. I said something rockish. I don't remember what I said, but it was rocka-ish. But, you know, what he said back, I was like totally blown away. Like, this is interesting. So I get in the car. I'm like, "Harrison, what were you going to do?" He's like, "Dad, I was going to kick him in the shin." All right? I'm like, that's not cool. And then my 14-year-old had the best question of all. "Hey, Dad, what were you going to do?" And I sat there going, the guy got out of his truck. Somebody gets out of the truck, son, you got to get out of the truck. You know, if they get out, you got to get out. This is what you got to do. And within a few minutes, I got kind of quiet, and he goes, "Yeah, you got out of the truck. He got out of the truck, and what you could have done there as pastor, you could have blown it for all of us." And he just said these words, "You could have gone to prison." He goes, "Dad, they would have called the cops. That would have been all over the media. They show up, they take you away. We don't have you. We're all sitting in the car. Mom's in the store. You're not even around. You've gone off somewhere. You're not even thinking, Dad." And I'm like, "Yes, I am. I just wanted to show you what not to do, son. You know, I was caught with my pants down." That 14-year-old spoke right into my life. What kind of knucklehead thing are you thinking here? And let me tell you something. I'm talking about somebody this morning deeper here that you love, okay? You're not thinking of the fact that it's going to end up with you and me and an attorney sitting down and talking about dividing our assets. That's not how division happens, because the enemy's agenda is destruction. The strategy is division, and his tactic are these stinking little offenses that we let in. So that's how this works. He comes in. And he just gets our mind off all the things that can happen. Janae and Reed, I need you to come back up here. Come on. Come on up here. Grace can hold Cohen if you want. She's smiling really big. She'd love to. Just stay right there, guys, where you're at. A lot of times when we're talking to each other, there's certain things that we say that we don't think about all the time. My mom gave me permission to share this story, all right? She and my dad were over at his mom's house, my grandmother's house, okay? And they were making a great meal. And they were having dinner. And in the South, we call these things mixers. You know what mixers are? What's another name for mixers, guys? Mashed potatoes, all right? And so my dad is sitting there, and my grandmother serves my dad. And he sits there, and he's like, oh, my gosh. These are the best mixers I've ever eaten. These mixers are way better than any mixers I've eaten before. Wow. And my mom is sitting here going, well, I'm glad these are the best mixers that you've ever eaten, because unless your mom shows up to make them, I'm not making you any more mixers. And for 6 years, she didn't make him any more mixers, right? Any more mashed potatoes. Because she's like, I'm not doing it. You're going to talk. You're going to just totally forgot. And what happened is she held on to that bad boy for 6 years without even thinking. The words coming from her lips just wounded my mom. And so, you know, you stack all this. Now, read what I'm thinking about something stupid that he said. Guys say stupid stuff all the time. Wasn't thinking. Just hauled off and said, my dad was not thinking. He just said this stupid stuff. Wasn't concentrating all on what he was doing. And sure enough, he said something stupid, but she banked it. See? And sometimes it's not what we say. Sometimes it's what we said we were going to do, and we never did. We said we were going to do something, we didn't. Other times, it's what we forgot about that we should have done. Let me give you a scenario there, okay? Janaea, and I'm making these up, by the way. Janaea, her family, for birthday parties, her dad always made her a pancake breakfast, I'm guessing here. Her mom always made you a pancake breakfast, and dad sung you a special song, okay? Reed grew up in a family, and the tradition was nothing. You were born, and that's awesome. So that's about it. Okay, but over here, Janaea, she's got this thing going on. So it's her birthday today, and she's excited. And it's her birthday, and where's your favorite restaurant, by the way, guys? Where's her favorite restaurant?
Seaport Bistro.
Seaport Bistro, and after this, oh, you guys, Seaport Bistro, okay? Not on the all-you-can-eat night, but okay, that's fine. So anyway, it's her birthday, and he wakes up, and he's fired up, and he's like, tonight, I'm taking you to the Seaport Bistro. You love that? And he gets up and he's like, does his shower and gets over there to Descanso and he starts working. And he's got a full day at work. She wakes up in the morning. Where's my pancakes? Where's my special song? You knew that before marriage. We talked about that. That was a family tradition of mine. She just holds on to that. Okay? And y'all can have a seat right here in these chairs if you'll sit there, and if you'll sit there. And after a while, we see a lot of things starting to come into play here. Reed, Reed works hard. And he works so hard that the last thing he wants to see is Janaea coming home with all these bags all over her arm, because Janaea loves to shop. She loves shopping. And, of course, what she's going to say to Reed is, check out all this stuff. I got it on. Yeah, right? That's what she's going to say. And he's going to think, you have plenty of shoes. Why do you have a 16th pair of shoes? Don't you know how hard I work? Don't you know how much I care about our finances? And every single time you turn around and you do this to us without discussing it, we had a budget, honey. We had a budget. Goes on. All of a sudden, we turn around. It's like, you know, you never take out the trash. I always take out the trash. But I'll take it out this time. No problem. I can take out the trash for you. And hey, listen, I know it's 2 a.m. And sure, I'll watch the kid, even though I have to be at work at 8 a.m. tomorrow. It's fine. I'll get up. Yes, it's my turn. It's my time to do that. I'm sure we can do that. And you guys, I'm going to let you help me with some of these, okay? Because I'm using a microphone, not a headset here. And one-handed, it's not working, okay? Just help me do that. Yep, some are big offenses, some are small. We want to settle things quickly. We want to get them out in the open. We want to work on things. Guys say a lot of stupid stuff. Sometimes it's unmet expectations, breeding grounds for offenses. And breeding grounds of unmet expectation are also unexpressed expectation. Yesterday at the dinner table, I looked at her and I just said, I know your love languages. I think they change. And I should know what those changes are. Otherwise, I'm hitting on what I think is her love language. And you know what I'm doing? I'm using my love languages, thinking she's got to have this. She's got to love this, right? And yet it's mine. It's like buying season tickets to the Chargers game for your anniversary, for your wife or something like that, you know? It just didn't make any sense. I discovered some things when I was talking to Shelley. Before you know it, what we've got set up here is a wall. Write this in. The most intimate relationship the more intimate, the more potential for offense. So you're going to have a million offenses if you don't deal with them. Little ones. The closer you are to someone, the more the potential. If you don't know how to deal with them, because sometimes the thing that you liked about her when you were dating is the one thing that's going to drive you crazy. And I say that, and I mean that in respect, okay? Because Janae is amazing. But that one thing that drove her the one thing that he loved so much about her now is driving him crazy years later. Years later, right? Maybe she was mysterious. She was so quiet when you first met her. And you love that about her, right? But now you go out to dinner and you say, what's wrong? And it's quiet for a different reason. She didn't want to say jack. Now you, he was the life of the party, right? He'd walk into a room, everyone would smile. Everyone loved Reed's personality. That's great. Now he won't shut up. Reed, stop talking. Reed, shut up, Reed. Just won't. She can't get a word in, right? But back when he first met her, she loved that about him. Life of the party. I love hearing him talk. But now she doesn't feel heard. Do you understand what's happening here? Before you know it, there's a nasty thing happening, and she's like, Reed? Hello? We haven't been to the Seaport Bistro in like 3 years. And all of a sudden, she feels imprisoned, and he feels imprisoned. And what you may feel you're doing to someone else is actually imprisoning you. You're the one incarcerated. You're the one that feels like that. You may think, I got him. I got him on this one. But what you're doing is causing yourself the harm. That's where it goes. And if you think this little thing, this little combination, here's Shelly right here. Here's me and Shelly right here. Of, I'm not apologizing first. Your turn to apologize first. I mean, I always apologize first. If you think that formula is going to work, just throw that out the door. Because that's got a motive in and of itself. You know what's ironic about these fences and the way these things are set up is the one thing, there's only one way that this stuff can go anywhere. There's only one place this stuff can be taken. There's only one person who showed us how to do it right. There's only one person who was worthy enough and took this crap off us so that we can get it right. And one thing at a time, one offense at a time, if you guys can stand up for me, if you would. Let me tell you something. And this is hard, but I'm going to demo it for you, okay? Knowing that my Savior did this for me knowing that I have a take and I may be right. Knowing that I may be 95% right and she's 5% right, so I'm more right than she is. It doesn't matter. There's only one way to demolish this fence. You've got to drop it. Certainly discuss it, but don't suppress it. You have got to drop it. You've got to drop it. Remember what you said to me about the mashed potatoes? Turn around. Remember what you did when you went shopping and you shouldn't have shopped? You know our budget. You hurt my feelings so bad when you discussed this in front of your mom and you didn't talk to me first. Our finances don't matter to you. Let me tell you something. Our kids are out of control. You don't do anything about it. I always take the trash out. There's only one way for this stuff. There's only one way for this stuff to go down. And you must take it to your Savior. Can we give them a clap? And dude, you guys have been up here the whole time. You helped teach this sermon. Just leave it all. God sets this up for you. And in no uncertain terms, His demo for you this morning is right there on the wall. It's a beautiful cross. Thankfully, God's given us another way to deal with offense. Amen, everybody? Get rid of the stuff. I'm telling you that being married in a relationship that's close, it's not about how quickly you can get offended. It's about how quickly you can get over it. Because it came off my tongue. I did a blanket statement yesterday. I looked at her and said, for 29 years, there must be at least a heap of crap that I've dumped on you. And I just want to say I'm sorry for all of it. Don't you love that one? She's like, nice blanket sweep on that one, Andrew. And then she turned around. She goes, for 2 years, I've been pursuing my dream. And it's been hard. And by the way, I didn't ask permission to tell you this story. So she's not here. So I'm telling you anyway. And I've gone after my teaching credential. I've worked really hard, and you've had to put up with a lot of stuff. You've had to put up with me completely checked out. I just want to say I'm sorry, but I'm so thankful. Are you kidding me? The waitress is standing there like, you know, hold on, give us another minute, you know? I asked the Lord to help me in this message in a way. He said you need to pray for people, not for what they're going to experience while they're here in church this morning, but what's going to happen when they leave. Because you can offer a gift at the altar, and I'm doing it again this week, and feel pretty darn good about it, but what's happening back home could be a living hell, and I'm not going there with you. You've got to go there. And when I read those words of Jesus, it says, if you don't deal with your offenses when you have an opportunity to drop these things and you allow it to become resentment in your life, because, you know, sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. Sometimes a person is dead that has hurt you and they've hurt your feelings. Sometimes that person isn't willing, and I understand that. But release is always available. Release starts in your heart. Smead said this, that forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and finding that the prisoner is you. So I believe somebody this morning wants to be released. Release you for some things that you've been holding on to, some things I've been keeping you out of focus. And this morning I'm bringing it through this pulpit to say it may be at a distance, but it's still there. Things have been keeping you completely divided. And guess what? This couple here, I know it's been basically 1 year. You got 20 more to go. We'll touch base again. Let's get them on another 20 and another 20. You got to drop this stuff or it's not going to end well with you. Unchecked resentment leads to regret. Unbelievable regret. And you don't want that for your life. So I'm going to ask that everybody just stand today. And I want to ask you a question. And I know you're stretching a little bit, but focus on this question. If God dropped the charges against you, what offense is there in the universe that you can't let go of? It's not just flowing to me. The forgiveness of God flows through me. because I'm forgiven, I can forgive. Everybody better say amen on that. That is scripture. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. We don't just stare at these symbols and wear them around our neck. This cross took a life. And it took everything that you have on that cross for this God-man's life, to bring life. Why? Why would you want second best? And why would you want a fence? And these relationships work. It's not just husband and wife. Some of you haven't talked to your brother in a long time, or your sister, or your own kid is who knows where. And there's this resentment that's there. You hurt me. You offended me. You said this to me. This formula works for any relationship. That's the beauty of it. And here it is. Before I pray, I'm not saying that you tolerate abuse. And I'm not saying that any of that, that stuff, that those big ones are there, don't matter. I'm saying this, that offense is an event, okay? Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. It's a decision. I'm offended every day. You cannot sit here and call yourself a believer and walk with God and not have somebody look at you and say, whatever, dude. It's Avalon, doesn't matter. Somebody's going to make fun of you for something, or they're going to be upset at you, or just they're going to catch you in the wrong situation, totally misunderstood, and they're going to think something of you. But to get offended by that, that's a decision on my part. You want to make yourself unoffendable? Make the decision. Again, offense is an event. They hurt me. Offense is an event. We need to work through this. But to live offended, to live angry, to hold resentment as a believer in Christ and to stay that way and to live in that place denies the very salvation that you stand for. To live offended means your salvation isn't working itself out. You have been saved by grace. And that stuff has been paid for. And if you say, I believe, yeah, I believe, I have a relationship with Jesus, then where is it from when you're holding resentment and you're letting it take over your life? There's nothing more contrary to salvation. If you want to make some decisions today and feel comfortable with this, would you just lift your hands as a sign of release? Nobody's looking at you. Don't even worry about the crowd right now. Let's just pray. Father, in this moment, we come before you and we just release. Release. First of all, we acknowledge our own part. Sometimes we're quick to see the ways that we've been offended, and we miss the ways that we've offended. So we open our hearts to you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We lift our hands in your presence because we want to be free. We lift our hands in your presence because we don't win and withhold anything, and we want to be right. So we offer our gift on the altar. And ask the God of the universe, would you do the work in us? Some of us have some stuff happening in our homes, in our hearts, in our past relationships, and they're killing our joy, killing our peace. And so we've come into your presence today, not just to sing a song or hear a sermon, but to be changed at our core. To be changed. We've got some things we need to drop. And with your hands still lifted in the air, I want you to ask God in your heart, is there anything I need to drop? God, is there anything? Is there anything? Is there something I need to drop? Is there a decision in my heart to never bring it up again? Is there a conversation I need to work through? What do I need to drop? God's going to set some captives free today. And you're no longer going to be divided, dying behind the fences, isolated behind the fences. In the name of Jesus, I declare release to the prisoners. And congregation, I pray that this message stay with you, that it would haunt you, that you would see both Reed and Michael dropping those planks on the stage, and you would come out behind your offenses that have kept you in prison and start dropping them. And I want to pray before I walk off this stage that if you need to get a relationship right with God, that you do that right now. There's no better time to have communion than right now. Father, I need you, and I need your Son, and I need what He did for me on the cross. For some reason, I've been thinking this other person completes me. And I've been looking to them to wear the cape for my salvation. It's not happening. God calls your name, and when He speaks to your heart, it's a good thing. But it's not a good thing to wait around. Get it right now. You want to receive God's grace? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, give it to Him right now. Ask for His grace. You walk out of here, and I guarantee you there will be 1,000 things on the agenda that are going to hit you, that are going to come at you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, why wait? Everything that needs to be done for you to be forgiven has already been done, and there's nothing you need to earn, nothing you need to do, no goodness, nothing else that you have to come up with. The one who changes lives is the one who you're reaching out to. And Father, we say, bring us back together. Complete us. Knock these things down. As sinners, we need you. And this is my new beginning. I want to be a follower of Christ. I'm tired of being a poser. And I'm tired of what resentment feels like because it's heavy. Father, I thank you for being here. Your presence is so soothing. You're the God of relationships. And the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, his, you know, just his agent of division is out there. His tactic is offense. It all falls beneath the cross. What you did was you paid the price for all that stuff, and the enemy loses. I'm following you, and I trust others are doing the same. In Jesus' name, amen.